Sunday morning worship for January 28th, the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whom spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray. Almighty God, you know we live in the midst of so many dangers that in our frailty we cannot stand upright. Grant strength and protection to support us in all dangers, and carry us through all temptations. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday after Epiphany is from the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from the 8th chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and from whom we exist, the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading is from Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 28. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered into the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned him among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Authority, that's the word in today's gospel reading. It's used twice. First of all, when the crowd in the synagogue hears Jesus preaching, they say that he preaches not like the scribes, but he preaches with one who has authority. And then after he drives out the demon out of the demon-possessed man, they again say, What is this? A new teaching with authority. With authority. Authority, that's not just a topic for biblical times, but it is also a very modern issue as well. Respect for authority. Those of us that are a little bit older, we often complain that the kids today have no respect for authority. We see lawlessness. We see protests in the street against authority, whether it's the government or the police or whoever. We worry that nobody has respect for authority anymore. The kids don't respect authority. Although I think if we're honest, I'm not sure the old people are that much better than the kids are. All of us have some trouble with authority. We don't like it when people tell us what to do. We don't like it when there's somebody, even if they have a badge or they have an office or a title, we don't like it when we are told that we are doing the wrong thing or we're forbidden from doing something we want to do. However, we're not really talking about earthly authority today. We're talking about Jesus and his authority. Authority in the ministry and the person of Jesus. What is this? In the world, authority is pretty straightforward. Authority means power. Somebody tells you what to do and you obey if they have the power to punish you for not doing what they say. Plenty of people tell us what to do, but they have no power over us, and so we don't really need to listen to them. But if they can come and arrest us and throw us in jail, that's real authority. Is this the kind of authority that Jesus has? I think some people think that this is his sort of authority. Do what Jesus says or go to hell, right? Do what he tells you to do or he will send you to everlasting torment. Or so some people think about Jesus, and I suppose that's in a way that is true. However, the authority of Jesus is something else. It's not the authority of power, like authority in the world, but it comes from another place. It's not because Jesus is strong that he has authority. And his authority is not an authority to threaten us with punishment, but it's something else. Let's see what that is. In our reading, we're told that they went into Capernaum. That's how the gospel reading starts. We're not told who they are, but we can pretty well figure that out on our own, I suppose. This is Jesus and his disciples. He has, as we heard last week, he's already called four of them. Later on, we'll get another description of how all the 12 are chosen and commissioned to be disciples, as it were. But right now, this is Jesus and his closest followers, Peter, James, John, Andrew. We heard about Philip and Nathaniel, and there are others as well. This little group of men, maybe 12 or 13, a dozen. And this is the beginning of the church. But right now, it's just a few people. They go into Capernaum, which is the hometown of Peter and James and John, where they were in the fishing business. It's close to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And we're told by Mark that they immediately on the Sabbath went into the synagogue and Jesus began teaching. Now, right there, we have our first brush with the idea of authority. How is it that Jesus just marches into the synagogue and begins to teach? You can imagine our own churches, Peace and Risen Lord. Imagine if we all showed up, me included, but somebody that you'd never seen before drove up in the parking lot, got out of his car, and just marched into church right up to the pulpit and started preaching. How would that go over? I don't think we would stand for it, would we? We'd call the cops, or we might even leave on him, but so this is sort of odd. How is it that Jesus has the authority to even be allowed to get up and talk in the synagogue? Interestingly, their worship was somewhat like ours. Obviously, they didn't have communion. They did have a sort of liturgy, perhaps, but of course they didn't sing the same hymns, and on the surface it didn't look like ours, but in a way it was basically like ours too. What it revolved around was the reading of the scriptures. For them it was just the Old Testament. But then once the readings were read, then someone would get up and explain what was just read. Now, in that day and age, one of the specialized talents that certain people had was the ability to read, and I suspect that's why Jesus is allowed to preach in the synagogue. He's allowed to preach because he can actually read the scriptures. And so they assume if he can read, then he must also have some insight into what it says. I guess. We're not exactly told why he's allowed to preach, but they do let him preach. We don't know what he preached on. We don't know what part of scripture he had read. We know in other places he preached on Isaiah in the synagogue. But what we do know is their reaction to his preaching. They were astonished. Not knowing who he was, they were astonished by the way that he taught. And the way that Mark puts it, they were astonished because he did not teach like one of the scribes, but he taught with authority. Not like the scribes, but with authority. What does that mean? Well, the scribes, which we hear about in other places in the scriptures. Again, these were the men who knew how to read, and secondly, they were entrusted with copying the scriptures and making sure that they were kept free from error, or, you know, at least the errors of wrongly being copied. But unlike Jesus, the way that they would preach is perhaps, well, how would I put it? Perhaps you've been to Bible studies like this, or even been to churches where this sort of preaching goes on, but the way some Bible studies work is when you're studying the scriptures, what do? You read the passage, and then you sort of end up going around the room and everybody sort of says what they think it means, right? Oh, you think it means this. Well, I think it means that, and so on and so forth. But a Bible study where nobody's really in charge, right? Not to criticize lay-led Bible study. But, and I've certainly been part of Bible studies like this too. When you go to study the scriptures together with maybe some people you know or some friends, but nobody's particularly well trained. Nobody knows anything more than what anybody else does. That's all you can do, basically, right? You share your opinion on what you think the Bible is saying here, which is fine, but of course, if it's just your opinion, someone else is perfectly free to have their own opinions, their idea of what the scripture says. And what if those opinions disagree? well, you just sort of have to agree to disagree and move on, right? This is how the scribes taught, because although they were trained like anyone, all they could do was offer their opinions about what they thought it meant. They could tell you about what some rabbi years ago had said. They could tell you what, their teacher taught them, or what they had discovered on their own study. But still, all that really just amounted to opinions. It amounted to opinions because they did not have the authority. They did not have the authority to tell you what Scripture really meant. And why didn't they? It wasn't because they were dumb. It wasn't because they hadn't studied. But it was because they didn't... Well, how to put this? Because they were not the authors of Scripture. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but going through old letters, perhaps written, maybe letters written to you, or maybe if you go through your parents' things, you find letters that were written to them, or perhaps even letters between your parents. You read over those letters, and for the most part, you understand what's going on, but sometimes there are references to people you've never heard of, or things going on years ago that you don't remember. How do you figure out what the person that wrote this was talking about? Well, all you can do is guess, right? All you can do is have an opinion. You can't really say for sure what they meant when they wrote this sentence. Why so? Because only the person that wrote the letter can really tell you what they meant. Only the author can tell you what he meant by what he wrote. And you see there the root word of authority, author. This is what makes Jesus different than the scribes. The scribes can only guess at what the scriptures mean because they are not the author. But Jesus can tell us what the scriptures mean because he is the author. This is his letter. These are his words. Yes, they're recorded by Moses and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the rest. Yes, they're written down by other men, but they're really the words of God, the word of Jesus, the one who is the word himself. He's the author, and this is his authority. He teaches with authority because God's word is his word. Because, as the people will discover if they put two and two together, he teaches with authority because he is God. Now, you might ask the question, well, what about our church, our churches on Sunday, for instance, when the preacher gets up, or Bible study? Is this just a bunch of opinions? Because we're not God, right? As much as you might like or dislike your pastor, he is not Jesus. How can he preach with any authority? And why are his opinions better than your opinions? Well, again, the preacher is not Jesus. However, what he's supposed to do is pass on Jesus' own teaching of the Bible, right? And so if the preacher is doing his job, what he's doing is not telling you his opinions, but he's telling you what Jesus thought, if he's doing his job. That's the trick too, though, right? That's what you have to be on guard against. But that's another story for another time. The point being is that the authority of Jesus rests in the fact that he is God to begin with. But there's another foundation of his authority as well. You might think, oh, he's powerful and he's God and that's what gives him authority. Well, there's more to it, too, and we see that with the next part of our reading. In this synagogue, there is a man possessed by a demon. Now, how it is that a demon-possessed man is still in the synagogue, that's interesting in itself. But the point today is that when the demon hears Jesus speaking God's word, He then cries out and he says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon cries out and he calls Jesus by two titles. He calls him Jesus of Nazareth, accounting for the fact that Jesus is at least the adopted son of Joseph of Nazareth. He is a normal man, but also calling him the Holy One of God, also recognizing him as the Son of God. And right here, the demon knows more than anybody else in the story, because the demon knows Jesus is true God and true man. He shows that by what he says. But he also says this. He says, "What have you to do with us?" And that's really what's interesting to us today. What have you to do with us? The demon is basically saying, what authority do you have over us? Now, he doesn't mean it in the sense that Jesus has no power, because the demon has just said that Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy One of God. And the demon is not so dumb to think that God has no power. It's not like, well, we'll get to that in a minute, but what does the demon mean by this then, that, you know, Jesus has no authority over him? Well, this is not a matter necessarily of direct power or ability to do something, but it's a matter of property, right? You might live next door to a millionaire, or, well, I say millionaires, though that's a lot of money anymore. Let's say you live next door to a billionaire, let's say, and you live in a very humble, you know, lean-to on, you know, a quarter or half a lot or something like that. But on your own property, you are king, right? Your billionaire neighbor might want to do something on your property, but he has no authority to do so, even though he is very rich and very powerful and you are very poor. Even so, your property is your property, and he has no authority to do anything without your permission on your own property. Ideally, of course, you can think of many examples where the rich get around that, but, you know, at least on paper, nobody says what you have to do on your own property, no matter how rich and powerful they are. And so this is what the demon means as well. Yes, you are the Son of God. Yes, you are powerful, but I am on my property, and you have nothing to do with me. You have no authority to come here and tell me what to do, because I am within my rights. That's what the demon is saying. What he means by that is that this man that I am possessing, but not just this man, but all these people in this synagogue, all these people of the world, these are my property, because they are sinners. Because you, Jesus, are holy, but these people are not holy. And so they are mine and not yours. The demon is saying that that's what sin is. And in a sense, he's not wrong. Because of sin, we are cut off from God. Because of sin, we are turned over, or had been turned over, to the authority of the demons, to the devil. We are turned over to death. But this is where the demon is wrong. Yes, he knows Jesus is true man and true God, but that's not all that he is. Yes, Jesus has all the authority of God, but that's not the end of it. And his power is not the basis of his true authority. Jesus is saying, he doesn't say it to the demon because he doesn't bother to talk to demons, but by him coming to this synagogue, by driving out the demon, he is saying to us, no, my authority is here too, even among the sinners, even among the dying. Not because I am the Son of God, but for another reason. Now, we are in the season of Epiphany, and Epiphany is the time where the true miracle of the incarnation is revealed to the world. As we heard during Christmas, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, but nobody knew what was going on at the time. But during the season of Epiphany, slowly this truth is made clear to the world. Now we begin to see that this carpenter's son from Nazareth is also the Word made flesh. But there's more to it than that. It's not just that Jesus is man and God, but his authority rests on something else. The true identity of Jesus is not merely in who his parents were, but it's what he does as we go into the season of Lent. It's what he does on the cross. By rights, the demon is right. The sinners, all these people in the synagogue, all these people on earth, they should belong to the devil. And Jesus, God, should have no power here, because this is not his property. But Jesus comes to say, no, these people belong to me too. These people, even that are sinners, these people that are enemies of God, these people are mine as well. How is this true? Well, they become his property because he paid for them. They are his because he paid the price for them and made them his. And this is the true basis of his authority. His authority rests not in his divinity. His authority rests on the cross. By death, by suffering, by paying for our sins, by dying with us, he made us his. And this is how the authority of Jesus is different than the authority of the world. Again, as we said before, the authority of the world rests on power. The authority of the world means that the rich and the people with the guns and the people who are big and strong get to tell the weak what to do. But not so with Jesus. He has authority over us. He has things that he commands us to do. But our obedience is not because we're afraid of him. His authority over us is not because we're afraid of his punishment. But his authority comes from sacrifice. That he is not strong but weak. That he doesn't enforce his will on us, but instead came to serve us. And so out of love, now we serve him. The question today is authority. And what is the authority of Jesus? His authority comes as the one who is the Son of God, who is the author of Scripture, who tells us exactly what God's Word is, because he is the Word of God. But also the one who has authority over us because he has bought us, even though we were sinners, even though we were cut off from God. But now we are his. Through his death and resurrection, now he has authority even over us. His authority is love. And so in love, we obey. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Holy Trinity, you are God of gods and Lord of lords. Truly, there is no God but you alone. From you and from your Son, Jesus Christ, are all things. Reveal the saving knowledge of Christ's truth to us and all the world, that loving you and one another together, we may be known by God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O Lord our God, whose voice was heard at Sinai and whose authority was made manifest in Christ, the prophet greater than Moses, send faithful preachers into your harvest who will be diligent to listen to your word and speak it faithfully in your name. Preserve us from false prophets who would lead us away from your truth, and give us ears to hear gladly the saving words of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son cast out unclean spirits and taught with authority. He is the great physician of body and soul. Have mercy on those who are sick, distressed, in danger, or facing any need. Sustain them with patience, trusting in your merciful care, and graciously relieve them. There are prayers today for Janet, for Joe, for Cecil, Terry, for Nick, Joey, Gordon, Jacob, Mike, Margaret, John, Cindy, Donna, Elizabeth, Jean, Vonnie, and Marie. And also for Shirley Rothman, Mike Yates, Larry Nelson, Bob Deladonis, Courtney Cooker, Elizabeth, Terry Sheldon, Tim Bradford, and Phyllis Vanover. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O Lord, Heavenly Father, we gratefully remember the sufferings and death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Rejoicing in his victorious resurrection from the dead, we draw strength from his ascension before you, where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. Gather us together from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. For to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.